All right, so open up your Bibles to Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8, and again, and now I'm forgetting too, it's in the middle of Job and Nehemiah, right in the middle of Job and Nehemiah. Genesis, that's an old one. Esther chapter 8, and as we're looking, I'll just do a quick recap of not last week's, the week before that, and I entitled it The Walking Dead. So in verse 7, it was part 2 of the perfect plan that Esther got through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. After fasting and praying, God gave her supernatural insight and wisdom on how to approach the destruction of her people through Haman, who wanted to kill them. So part 2 of that plan, or the banquet, was the revealing and the big shock to Haman when she did come to the king after working on the relationship, and she said, "He is this wicked guy who wants to kill us." So what did Haman do? And I had a picture of him being freaked out, because here he was walking in his arrogance and his satanic ways, and we talked about that a little bit, on how he was thinking he was going to destroy his enemies. But Esther did what a lot of us should do. If the Lord calls us to put our lives on the line for the sake of others, then we should do that. And that's what happened. She put her plan down. They had a great time. And finally the king said, "My wife, what do you want?" And he said, "Up to half of my kingdom." And we talked about how that phrase basically means, "What do you want? I'll give you whatever you want because you are my wife." And she finally said what she wanted. And to the shock of King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, he said, "Who would be so bold and daring to even say that they would want to put a hand on you? I mean, I'm the king." So she revealed it. And in that moment, what the Bible didn't tell us, or doesn't tell us, is a little bit of conversation they must have had. So here Esther says, "This wicked Haman." Haman was terrified. And of course, Xerxes would say, "Is this true, Haman?" And he was probably like, "Hamana, hamana, hamana, hamana." And you guys know that reference, if you're old enough. He was shocked and terrified. So in that instance, it was confirmed, and the king got up from his rage, because it told us that. And again, remember, the king is not going to touch him because he's above that. He went out into the courtyard, going to get his guards in order to put the covering on his head, which signified, "You are dead." But in the meantime, Haman, who I said is like a perfect politician, showed his cowardice. To try to save his life, he did something that no person, not the prime minister, should ever do in the king's court: fall on the queen's couch and beg for his life. Maybe he even touched her, which is something he would not do. All that did was double the anger in Xerxes. And what did he say? "In my presence, you would even dare to touch the queen or try to assault her?" And as he said that, they signified the death of Haman by covering his face. And the only people who were there at that time was Haman, Esther, and all the servants. So one of the eunuchs said, "Hey, you know what? There's that 75-foot gallows that Haman brought up so he can see his enemy die." And what did the king say? "Hang him on it." And it ended with the king's wrath being satisfied at the death of Haman. Now, in your Bibles, it says gallows, but the word in Hebrew is not. It's a spiky pole. That's what they used to do. They would impale the bodies of those people to also cause their enemies to be fearful. And that would keep you in line. I mean, I'd rather be hanged than impaled. It's pretty bad. So we ended with that last week in chapter 8, with the king being satisfied. And we're picking it up in chapter 7. We're picking it up in chapter 8 on the same day, telling us what took place. So we pick it up in chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, of course, the same day from what we just heard, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now, I've touched on Haman being an example of Satan. We talked about last week, and I brought up the scripture of Isaiah, how it compared to what Haman was. Haman wanted to be just like the king. That is why when the king said to Haman, "What should be done for the man who the king delights to honor?" Haman thought he was talking about him, and he said, "Put a robe on him that the king wore. Let him have a crown. Let him have a horse. Give him everything that you would have," because he thought it was going to go to him. Just as Satan wanted to be like God. Now we're looking at types and shadows here just a little bit to see the examples of how God can do certain things in reality, that you see how a representation of God, the Holy Spirit, Satan, and his people. So when you look at the king, the king Xerxes is a representation of God. Not a perfect one, but he is. He's the one in power. He has the authority. He's the one in charge, and he can extend the golden scepter. Esther is a representation of the Messiah. She is saving the Jews. She's being used as a Messiah or Jesus, so to speak. She's not, but she is being used as that. Mordecai seems to be a portion of the Holy Spirit through the wise counsel he gave Esther, or a representation of a prophet who is interceding for the people. So Haman, obviously, is a representation of Satan. So how do we see these things in the Bible? And how do we see in our lives? And we see this beginning of the transferring of what Haman wanted and Satan wanted to Mordecai and God's people. So the first one is the king took the ring off of Mordecai, the enemy. And just as Satan wanted to be like God, what did God say? You will be down to the lowest pit. God took away Satan's glory. And the representation of the signet ring means that you are a representative of God. So there's a transferring here, and he gave it to Mordecai. Just like us, everything Satan wanted, he's given to us. Everything that pertains to godliness, that pertains to the blessings, that pertains to the promises we got. Satan wanted to what? Sit on the mount of the congregations. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to get his glory. But because of what Christ did for us, we are the ones who are going to sit in the royal banquet. We are the ones who are the heirs of salvation. That is another reason why Satan hates you so much. Because you ever think, why would he hate you? Everything Satan wanted, he gave to us. Everything Haman wanted, he's going to give to Mordecai. Or he gave him the ring. And that's the representation we have. And even in that way, let me not get lost. After that, Mordecai, Esther gave the house to Haman. What is Jesus doing to us? If she is a representation of Christ, where did Christ go to prepare for us? Mansions, homes. So when you look at types and shadows, you've got to be careful to not get too allegorical or spiritual. But I can see the type and shadow between God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus and Satan in these characters. Is it possible that God could do that? Of course he can. He uses it a lot. That is another reason why when people look at this story, they think it's not real. Because it's too much of a resemblance of what's going on. But we know that there are many types of Christ in the Bible. So Haman is like Satan. And I talked about also last week about even though Haman is dead, his decree still stands. His influence still stands. Just as Satan's influence still stands. He was defeated at the cross, and one day he will totally be defeated. But in this world, there's still an influence. Esther and the people of the Jews, they're still going to have to deal with that decree. So we talked about that, not last week, the week before that, on how we have to go out to the walking dead. People out there are dying because they don't know the Lord. And I also talked about how why you hear so much of people up here, or at least at this church, telling you to go out and preach the gospel, to tell people about God, because we don't want them to be like Haman. But the influence of Haman still stands, just like a lot of false teachers and prophets. Even though they die, their influence just stands. Well, how do you know? Look at Mormonism. That's a big one. Joseph Smith is dead, but his influence still goes. Jehovah's Witness, same thing. Islam is the same thing. Their influence still stands. Satan's influence just stands as well. A little. What do you want to say? Just a little bit.
Because
Smith, Joseph, their prophet, uh-huh.
He was walking in a park.
Yeah.
He saw two men. And one of the men says, I'm God. The other one says, I'm Jesus. But according to the Bible.
Yes.
According to the Bible, says, if you see God, you shall die.
Mm-hmm. Well, even more so, I have to stop you there so we can stay into service here. He's talking about how, for you who are watching online, Joseph, we turned off a little bit. He was talking about how Joseph Smith saw Jesus and God. But we know Jesus said that there will many false messiahs will be coming up after me. That's all showing that it's a false messiah. But nevertheless, going back to chapter 8, verse 1, there's a type and shadow in these characters, the king being God, Esther being Jesus, and Mordecai being possibly a representation of the Holy Spirit, or the wisdom itself that Esther got would be that representation. And of course, Haman being the son of Satan, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, but I wanted to just touch up on it just a little bit more. So he takes the ring off and gives it to Mordecai, and it's really ironic. There's a twisting going on, and follow along, everything that Haman wanted is going to be given to his enemies. So here's a reversal of fortune, so to speak. And it's ironic, as I talked about providence. He gives it out, and now, Mordecai is a representation of the king. So verse 3. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman, the Haggagite. And remember, the Haggagite was a Canaanite, a descendant of the Canaanites, and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his sight, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Haggagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? Now, if you see what's happening right here, first she appeals to his intellect by saying, if it pleases the king. I'm sorry, she appeals to his intellect and emotions. First, she appeals to his emotions by saying, if it pleases the king, talking about how he's feeling. The second one is, the things seem right in your eyes, intellectual. Now, she's understanding here it's a relationship. She starts it with emotion and ends it with emotion. Remember why I said that under the fall, our emotions govern us more than logic? We talked about that. So in her wisdom, she still has to deal with his emotions at times to try to find out where he is. And she does that wisely. She is a great diplomat. But before that, it's an interesting thing what she does. She falls down with tears. Now, how can she do that? Remember, you can't approach the king unless he extends the golden scepter. What has changed in her life? She is more bold. She is more confident than before because she has a closer and more intimate relationship with the king. Remember how we talked about that. She went out there. She made herself known. She put on her royal robes, and the king saw her and extended the royal scepter. She had some time to come together with the king and build that relationship, because you can't just approach people and try to always tell them, basically, this is right, this is wrong. You have to deal with the emotion that's going to come up first. You have to, because people put their guards up instantly. Nobody wants to be wrong. Nobody wants to be in error. And we all have guards up whether we know or not. It's either conscious or subconsciously. And she did the same thing in the first instance. She spent some time with her husband, who she hadn't seen for a month. But now she's falling before his feet and crying, because there's a deeper connection there, and she's confident now in the relationship. So where do we see that for us? In Hebrews 4:6, very familiar to us. You don't have to go there. 4 verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly," or confidently, "to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I wonder if it was Paul indeed who wrote Hebrews, was thinking about the book of Esther. Because she's doing exactly that. She's confident in this king that she has a relationship with, just as we should be confident in our relationship with the king. And we all have in us insecurities, things that we bring up from our past. Remember how I talked about your past affects your present and future, whether in relationship with Christ or not. And if it's not dealt with, it will hinder your growth and your walk and even your perspectives. But if you have a relationship with Jesus, it changes. The Holy Spirit is the counselor. Jesus came to do what? Set us free and train us in righteousness and to conform us into his image. All of that is counseling. All of that is true counseling in the Holy Spirit and in Christ. Because if we are changing, the Bible does that to us. So here is Queen Esther doing what she didn't want to do, going to the king, putting her life down, trying to say, "I'm going to do this." And what does the king do? There's the relationship. Relationship comes together, and she knows this husband of hers, and she's bold enough to go before his feet and weep and intercede for her people. And that's a big difference when you think about it, because it's not like today. You're talking about life and death. They just finished impaling a man that you could see. And that's the way it was back then. We don't understand it. We are generally bold to varying degrees to go up to each other and say certain things. But she was following the etiquette of the court by saying all those words. And you ever think when you pray to God that maybe we should use that? Remembering and saying when we ask for something, "Lord, if it pleases you, and if I found favor." In other words, she's saying this: "If I mean anything to you, and if you have any love for me, and if I've treated you well and honored you and did what's right, listen to my petition." And we can be that way with the Lord at certain times, depending on what we ask for. Because realistically, there is at times a certain protocol that we would come before the Lord. We can come boldly and confidently, but at times we don't know what we want to ask for, if it's pleasing or not. So we can use this pattern. King Jesus, if it pleases you, and if you have any emotion for me, I don't know, I'm going to ask this thing, I don't know if it's right or not, I want this petition, but if I am in favor, if I found favor in your eyes, and if I'm doing what's right, help me, show me, deliver me, guide me, lead me, give me. She's asking all of that in one instance. And we can do that too. Ask God for everything confidently, because we have that relationship where we can run to him, fall before his feet, just like Esther does, and ask for help. And if we have a trouble with that, then we're listening to another message. We really are. We're not understanding our Savior. We're listening to another voice. It doesn't matter what you do. I've said it before. I've said this in my examples. In the midst of my sin, God would be there and say certain things like, "You don't need to do this. What are you doing?" And even after my sin, I run to him and he says, "I forgive you," because he knows us. Now, there's times when I knew I shouldn't be doing something, and I do it, and he warns me, and then I get a loving spank from him, and I've learned not to do that again. But Esther gives us a good pattern at times when we want to approach our king. We can even be more so bold and just say, "Help me, Lord. Can I have this?" If your relationship is good with God, and it should be if you accepted Jesus Christ, don't listen to those voices that may have you twiddle your thumbs and say, "Oh God, I can't come to you. I don't know." You be like Esther. She, in essence, passed the first test. She went before the king, where she should have received death, just as we should have received death, right? But Christ died for us so we can go before our king boldly as Esther does. And that's something we should practice. And that's something that I try to put into practice every day, even in my conversations with God. I am bold enough at times to even act like a child, whether I know it or not, and get irritated. I go, "Lord, why? Ooh, this thing bothers me. Oh, Jesus." He'll put me in my place if he wants to. But again, that's open communication. I'm thankful that I'm at a point right now where I can come to the Lord with everything. And if he don't like what I'm saying, he'll shut me up. I go before his feet. I can cry out to him, whether I'm saying right or wrong. It's a good place to be. And you don't have to be a theologian to do that. All you have to do is know that you are sons and daughters of the Most High, and you are heirs to the kingdom of God. You will sit at the banquet table. You are honored. You are highly favored. And we're going to talk about favor in a minute. But that is, again, everything that the enemy wanted that he gave to us freely. And are we taking advantage of that? And we should take advantage of that. We should constantly do what Esther does if it's needed. So if there's something in your life where you're freaking out, go to God. And I have an example in my life. And I don't know if my mother and father-in-law is watching or not, but a couple of days ago, we have a tendency to do this. She went to the king because she had to go to the king. She did what was right. She prayed and fasted. Everything she did was right, and she's a great example. Now, a couple of days ago, my mother-in-law lost a green sticky note with numbers on there that had to do with the ring in Costa Rica. So she can't see what's going on, what the workers are doing without it. So all of us, she's looking around through the whole day, and then we start looking around. I was doing something on the computer. We're all looking around, and we're like, where is it? Where can it be? I don't know. That's odd. You threw it. We take out the trash. We take out another trash from the yard, and we're looking all around, and we think it's gone, and we can't find it. What are we forgetting to do in all this? Ask the Lord, right? So as I'm looking around and I go to the laundry room, it hits me, or maybe an angel told me, why don't you just ask God? I was like, oh yeah, that's right. You've done it before, Lord. I've told you a story a long time ago about how he showed me where the bolt was in the bumper where I couldn't find it. And at that time, ungodly words were coming out of my mouth, because when you're in a car, I don't know what it is. Satan wants to meet you there at that car. So this time I was in the laundry room, and I'm like, oh yeah, Lord, where is the paper? Lord, this, tell me where it is. Where is it? Isn't this a wonderful way so you can get glory? I just threw that in and thing. So the next thing I know in my mind is, see, it really is that still small voice that you could miss if there isn't calmness up here. And for you who know me, there isn't calmness up here. I'm everywhere. And John's like, no. He's right. There isn't calmness up there. But thankfully, through God's grace, little by little, it's getting calm. So anyway, all of a sudden, a thought comes into my mind. I know it's the Lord, because it's a weird feeling. It's a weird sensing to be sensitive to the Spirit. So I say, where is it, Lord? And then go to the car. It's in the car, huh? It's in the car. Okay. It's in the car, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I'm still saying it is. Thank you. I open the door. And even in that, we could miss instructions. So I'm looking around. I'm like, I thought you said it's in the car, Lord. Oh, I guess I didn't. Oh, there it is. There it is. Right where the door is and where you hold on to, it's right over there. So I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. So I take it in, and there it was. Now, there is no denying that that's God. Because, of course, the world may say, and Siobhan and I talked about this, they may try to say, no, you came up with your deductive reasoning. How would humans come up with that deductive reasoning when my mother-in-law said, I had it here in the house. I just looked at it. I thought I had it upstairs. Nothing is going to tell you to go into a garage inside of a car, open it up, and look in the car, other than our blessed, wonderful Savior who would tell us things. And here's another thing. I said, God, why is it at times that you'll tell me about these things that to me may seem trivial, but other things that I ask you for to tell you to show me, you don't? I don't understand, Lord. And then the answer will come in my perfect timing. Oh, thanks a lot, Lord. What does that mean? That all just leads me to more questions. But that is our God. When we have issues or problems, nothing is too small and nothing is too big for our Lord to be there with us. Because it's relationship. Just like Esther is doing, she's falling before his feet with tears. Where once she would not dare to approach him, she can now, just like we can approach our God. So ask him. You never know what he's going to do. And generally, I think it has to do with this. When I asked the Lord, when I was thought I was so wicked, I said, Lord, I'm not worthy of you. I ask that you just hear my prayers for the sake of those people I pray for. In other words, when I come to you and talk to you, hear what I want, my request for their sakes. And I told you about how the Lord knocked me out in three times. Not knocked me out in a punch or anything like that. I just fell asleep and passed out. And he told me three times, you will go on, you will preach the gospel. He encouraged me, and here I am. But we forget those things. Because if Christ is trying to tell us, apart from me, you can do nothing, and if our life is centered in Christ, how come at times you don't act that way, right? Again, shouldn't our lights always shine? Now, I don't know, because I say, if you do this, Lord, you'll get glory. I don't know if anyone in our household looked at that and said, wow, God does hear. Maybe I can ask for this or that. Or maybe it tells people, why don't I hear God like this? I'm not special. All I do is open the Bible and say, look at what Esther did. Look at what they did. I want that. So I want to draw closer. I went on a tangent, I think. But I think you guys know I do that a lot. So don't ever forget, nothing is too big or too small for you to go to God to. He showed me where that paper was. It wasn't my wisdom or logic, because, come on, it's the logic and wisdom of the world. No one's going to do that. So ask God for things and see what he does. See if he leads you. And he will. Excuse me. So here we see that she was accepted. She found grace. The relationship was strong. And she was able to go down there before his feet. And he extended the scepter to remind her, you're okay with me. What was he feeling, though? He must have been humbled a little bit, too. Because he listened to his buddy. And now his mindset is different as well. Here's this woman who's willing to go out for her people, and he sees her character in that. Let me go back into this. I want to make sure I don't miss it. Okay. So she says she can't bear it, which is obviously. Her heart is before the king. She's breaking it out and say, Lord, that's her Lord, I can't take it. I wouldn't be able to see this destruction that will happen to my people. And the king, of course, is going to listen, just like our king could listen. I can't take it, Lord. Help me out of this. I can't deal with this situation. I don't think I can go another step. And when you do that, will he reject you? He won't. He will strengthen you if he either wants to take that away or walk you through it. But remember, there's always consequences to everything that we do. And God will find a way around it, although we may have to struggle and suffer through it, which we're going to see here as well. Verse 7. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew. I want to stop right there, because you see this Jew coming up a lot. Why? Why does it say Mordecai the Jew? And I talked about this almost a month ago. Remember, we talked about how this letter itself was geared more towards the Persians. They were trying to help the Persians understand what just happened. And the word Mordecai was a common name in the Persian Empire. Persians had that name. If you look at all the chronicles of the Medes and Persians and their writings, there's a lot of Mordecais there. So they're specifying that this Mordecai was a Jew. Moving on in verse 7. Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay hands on the Jews. So here we see the favor of the king, because he said, I killed this man because he tried to lay hands on the Jews. And here's where we talk about the favor of God for us. Arnell and I, and Richard is not here. You know, a lot of deep theological discussions go on after choir practice and sometimes after church. But we started talking about favor and thinking about it. And it just so happens I've had it, or the Lord showed me this in the scripture. Here the king has favor for the Jews. And the question is, why? Why did he favor Esther and the Jews? Think about who Esther was. Think about in the beginning when we studied it. She wasn't only favored by the king, but also by the chief eunuch. It was her character. It was what Mordecai taught her. And the king knows that, because we're going to read here, unless I already passed it, that she talks about Mordecai, who's related to her. So it was their character. They did what's right. And he saw that, and the favor of the king was upon them. We look in the scriptures that there's a difference, or it seems that way, between favor and highly favored. Daniel was highly favored when he prayed, and the angel came and said, as soon as it left your mouth, or as it was leaving your mouth, your prayer was answered. But I had to fight with the devil, and only Michael was there to help me. So now I'm here, and I'm going to do that. So what was it? Why was he highly favored? What about Mary? Blessed are you, highly favored one of the Lord. Whenever you see that, there's something in their character, there's something that they're doing, there's some talent they may possess also, that they are favored. So what was that? What does it mean? Are we more favored, and we talked about this, in the Old Testament? Are the people more favored or less favored in the Old Testament than we are in the New Testament? Are we all favored equally? We got to remember not to confuse favor with the love of God. God loves us perfectly, and he cannot love you any more than he does right now. So what's an example of favor? Now, I'm going to use my kids. I love them the same, but when it comes to moving, when it comes to muscle, I choose and favor my son over my daughter because he's strong. I'm not going to call my daughter to lift up heavy things because the odds are she'll drop it and then she'll get hurt. But when it comes to typing, fast typing, dictating and writing, I favor my daughter, not my son, because she has that talent. God's love for us is the same, but he favors different people for what he sees in them. God uses everything we learn. And again, I think about where I am right now. I don't have any tangible skills in the world, as far as I know. I was always in sales. I never liked sales. Now, I can talk to people. Obviously, I could talk a lot. I can maybe make a deal. But tangible skills, I really don't have. But everything that I've been through, the Lord saw value in that. And he said, I can use you if you are willing. I'll put you in a position of servant. And then I realized, well, I guess, Lord, that was my tangible skill. I'm a servant. And there's nothing wrong for being a servant, especially for the Most High. So all of that was the Lord saying, I favor you for this because I see you can do it after I train you. Because it is the Lord. So God, when he looks at the favor, does he favor one more than the other? It's a yes and a no. I favor this person because they are perfect for this job. But again, will this person answer the call? It's a difference between love. Are you all highly favored? Man, I got an old school. Can I hear an amen? All right. Again, you know who you serve, right? Can you approach the throne room of grace boldly, confidently? Then I'm going to say it again. Are you highly favored? Yes. Sound like it. Feel it. Don't be shy. Don't think about it. I am highly favored. Arnella's saying they need more coffee. I am highly favored, and I can say that even though a part of me is saying, don't say that, you dummy. I'm not going to listen to that flesh because it's the Lord who put me here. It's the Lord who leads and guides you and strengthens you. Remember we had testimony night. It's the Lord who gave Debbie the ability to go to everyone and hug them. Because she figured out what true love was after everything she went through. And you missed it, but she was abused. The Lord does that, gives us the strength. So you have to start acting like the Bible says that we are, like Esther. Never be ashamed. Never be fearful to go before God in anything. Whether it's a piece of paper or your life is on the line. Go before God and be confident. Be bold. Know it. And if you're doing something wrong, and if you think if you're walking wrong or saying something in arrogance, God will let you know. And it won't always be in a still, small voice. It can be like a ton of bricks. And that's happened to me a lot of times too. But but you are favored. And you want to be used more and you want to be more favored, highly favored, continue to walk in the ways of God. You know, we say these scriptures, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Well, what does that mean, right? How do you draw near to God? And I posed that question to the Lord years and years and a lot of years ago. How am I supposed to draw near to you? And you know, the funny thing is, as simple as just doing what the Bible says, right? May not be easy, but give it more time. And I noticed the more I spent time with the Lord, the more I walked in his ways, the more I shunned the things of the world, even when it comes to my own joys of watching Star Trek or whatever it is, or listening to music, if I take that out of there and put more of God, is he not going to draw nearer to me? Am I not going to hear his voice more? Is he not going to wake me up and say, Dave, get up, let's spend some time. Hey, I want to give you this vision. Hey, I'll let you find this thing. And at same token, because I've tried everything and I don't recommend this for anything, because you either bless or curse yourself, let me see if I don't do these things, what happens? What do you think happens? Schmeagle wants to come out again. You know? That old precious comes out and you forget the Lord and you go do those things and you're starting to watch stuff that once upon a time you know you shouldn't be watching. And then the still small voice comes back in. Hey, what are you doing? Are you going to listen or not? Because here's the road you're going to take. So I said, oh man, what am I doing? And I was like, okay, here I come back. Let's see what happens. Boy, this is a little struggle coming back because I fed my flesh too much. And I have that issues where I like to test certain things, but I've had enough of testing. I've tasted and see that the Lord is good and I trust in him. And if I waver at times because I'm not perfect, I'm going to force myself to move forward in it because I'm only messing myself up. And that's what everyone. And that's why Esther was able to approach the king a second time, even before he extended it. Fall before his feet and cry, because the relationship and confidence was there. They got to know each other. So if there are struggles in your life and you're thinking, why this or why that, I don't understand that, get to know your Lord more. Be confident. You do have favor. There isn't any more or less favor other than the abilities you have. And when you hear that voice that God is going to say, I want you to do this because I favor you in this moment, because you're the right man or woman for the job, are you going to do it or not? Because we're all loved. And I know the more I am bold, the more the Lord has done this to me. The more I am faithful in the little, the more he does more. That's the only reason I'm going to Costa Rica. The only thing I did, even in my weakness, was to hold on to trying to be faithful. And he exalts you in due season. And it's not for my exaltation. It's for the people. I am nothing but a servant and a messenger, right? What I desire is to be in the presence of the Lord or to walk into his home, just like David says. I really want that because he gave me a taste years and years ago, and now I seek after that. Is my flesh lazy? Yes. Do I know and always want to do it? Has the Holy Spirit told me, come on, get up and do that? Oh, I'm tired. But I miss out. So remember, whatever it calls for, whether it's a small piece of paper or dropping before your knees, do it because you're favored. And if you want to be more favored, continue to draw near to God because we all struggle, whether you're down there or up here. And are we to sharpen each other? We do a lot of that downstairs after service. That's a great time, and I said it before, I'm going to really miss that. We can spend an hour or so. Poor Helen has to stay in the car waiting for us guys to talk. We do it more as it gets cooler. Downstairs. You remember all that. Oh, yeah. And the next thing you know, we're like, uh-oh. Next thing you know, we're getting texted. Or Siobhan's texting me, are you alive? But again, we're talking about our Savior and Lord. We should be that way. We should always be excited about talking to him. And when I look at Arnell, he always brings it up, and I'm like, man, that's pretty cool. We're talking about our idol. The only idol we should ever have, Jesus Christ. All right, that's another tangent. I do it a lot, just get used to it, I guess. So again, it's not better favor, it's just different. We are all highly favored. And Esther was, you see that as she approached the king. Verse 8. Let me remember what I said back here. And the favor came in verse 7 because he said he tried to lay the hands on the Jews, and the king avenged the Jews, just like the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So if you ever have an issue, if you ever have a problem with anyone who is your enemy, don't walk in the flesh, walk in the spirit, because you can screw up a lot. I know what I'm talking about. Step back and go before the throne and the king, and go down before him and say, Lord, help me. These people are after me. They're trying to destroy me. This wicked person is doing this. I ask that you be the avenger. You do what needs to be done. Because I've walked too many times in the flesh and destroyed things. Destroyed a blessing for me and give the enemies of the Lord cause to blaspheme. Because I'm a representation of Jesus Christ. We all have that signet ring. You know that. So we shine our light. And we do the best we can. And even if you make a mistake, of course, God forgives you. And there's another opportunity to go to that person and say, sorry, I didn't act the way I should have, but I want to apologize. That right there can make it better because you humbled yourself. And I've done that a lot, too. I'm trying my best not to do that anymore. That is drawing closer to God, and that helps you. So verse 8. You yourselves, here's part of the favor again. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews, as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. Here we have causality. Here's a great example of cause and effect. And if everything is a type and a shadow, we see it here. And we talked about this so much when we went through Genesis. Why didn't God just say, all right, done with Adam and Eve, I'm going to make everything right. Here's a new Adam and Eve. You guys don't have to go through this stuff. Remember, one of God's laws is causality, cause and effect. This king is an example of when God says something and he says, this is the way it's going to be. I've already put my signet ring on him. He would not be God if he goes against himself, because the Bible says that. He honors his word and his name. Some translations say his word above his name, but it's a wrong translation. The right translation, he honors his word and his name as himself. In other words, he says, I can't go past who I am. Just like the king is saying, look, it's causality. Haman's influence is still here, but I'm going to do something where you will be able to fight back. Just as God did in the Garden of Eden. You know what? I'm not going to go against myself. But I will send the Messiah, and I'm going to suffer just as you suffered. We're going to be one in this relationship because I already decreed all these things, and I'm not going to go against myself. I know that there's a possibility I might have to die on a cross for you, but that's part of love. So you see, even in the world, it's a type and shadow of what God does in his heavenly court. Causality, you can't do anything about it. There is a cause and effect. It's how we deal with it afterwards that matters. Because God can thwart the plans of the enemy in every way. And everything can work out for the good, as the Bible tells us. But the king's not going to go back on his word, just as our Lord does not go back on his word. And a lot of people, why, Lord, do you allow suffering? Why is so much bad going on? Well, if I go back on the my word and do what you want me to do, I wouldn't be God. And many people wouldn't be saved. You forget that I died on the cross. And that's, again, taking our eyes off of Jesus and seeing our circumstances and the flesh rising up when we cry out like that. But here is causality for the king saying, I can't undo it, but I will give you strength. Do we have that? Our weapons of warfare. Are we putting on the armor? God said, listen, the enemy's influence is still here, but I will empower you from on high with the Holy Spirit. I got to go, Jesus says. Because I can't send a comforter. And you will have strength to endure whatever I want you to. You will have power over the enemy to trample on serpents and scorpions. But I can't reverse what I've already said. But let me show you the way out. Let me show you the way through. We have to remember that. Because that also causes us to go like this to God. Because we don't understand. Because he's a perfect and just God. He is perfect in every way. He will continue to move this way. And we will learn from that as we made in his image, just like we do with our kids. Listen, your punishment is here. This is what you're going to go through. I got to teach you this lesson. So causality is in here, and he says, I will write for you. Verse 9. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of it's reminding me of Shavan. You could even almost say Shavan. On the 23rd day. In other words, it's June in our, I'm going to say Greco-Roman calendar, our Gregorian calendars. Again, it's not 100% precise that it really is in June. And it was written, according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces of India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. Now, do you see what's happening? Satan, Haman, Mordecai, the king, you want it? There's a reversal going on here. The last decree was to kill the Jews. Now this decree is something different. He's writing, Mordecai saying, here's what we're going to do. Where did I stop? I stopped at verse 9. Verse 10. And he wrote in the name of the king of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horses, riding on royal horses bred for swift steeds. We heard that before when the enemy of the Jews was trying to kill them. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions. So here's the reversal of the decree. Just like Christ reversed our sentence of death and gave us salvation through Jesus Christ, here's a reversal of fortunes right here. But a lot of people ask this question. Well, wait a second. They're allowed to kill. And then it poses the questions to us. Are we allowed to defend ourselves? And I'm going to bring this point up because a lot of churches have become too passive. And in too much passivity, a lot of times you can allow leaven in and wrong doctrine. And the next thing you know, you're saying God is love no matter what. God will allow homosexual pastors to be together. God will allow all these things to happen because he is love. He's not going to condemn. Remember, he's just. The question is, will God allow ourselves to protect ourselves, right? Or should we always say, no, Lord, you come over? Well, I think the answer is found in Luke 22, 35 to 38. You can go there and we're going to look at the scripture right now. Because the king is saying, and if it is a type and shadow, he says, I give you the authority to protect yourselves. But the Bible tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're supposed to love our enemies, right? Do good to those who persecute us. But does that have to do with protection? So we're going to take it from a conversation that Jesus had with his disciple. In Luke 22, 35 to 38. In 35. And Jesus is trying to get them to understand something because he's getting close to his fulfillment of his job being on the cross and saving us. He's trying to do something. So he says to them in verse 35, and he said to them, when I sent you without money bags, remember when he sent them out and said, go, don't take nothing with you. Now he's changing it up. And he says, when I sent you without money bags, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. That's a little strange. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they replied, Lord, look, here are two swords. And Jesus says, and he said to them, it is enough. Now you can go throughout time looking at the first Pope's commentaries, looking at Constantine, looking at Luther, looking at Calvin, looking at everyone you want to, and you get good viewpoints. Now in this phrase here where it says, it is enough, and the difference between Jesus saying, take these things with you, and then he goes on to say, it must be accomplished. A lot of commenters say they were stupid. Calvin is one of the worst. Calvin says they were just too stupid to hear what Jesus was saying. That's pretty hard. The phrase, "it is enough," can be looked upon as Jesus getting frustrated and saying, "enough of this conversation. You will figure it out later on, and you'll see what I mean after I rise." But what Jesus was saying here, he was trying to prepare them. He was trying to say, "Look, I'm going to die. I want you to understand that this has to happen. It has to be fulfilled that I will be numbered with the transgressors." But they didn't get it. They thought he was talking about physical things, and he was. There's a duality here. Now, a lot of churches say, no, we shouldn't use weapons. Violence is wrong. But violence is a part of life, even when we eat our meat. You know, it took violence to kill that animal. But was it a sin? Who was the first person, and I'll say the word person, to commit violence on the earth? Really? You sure? See, we don't think about that. God was. Who killed the animals to clothe Adam and Eve? He committed violence. In a violent world, violence isn't always wrong. The freedoms we have today was committed through violent acts to give us these freedoms. When Jesus comes down and wields his sword, it's pretty violent. But it's not murder. It's not sin. It's protection. So when you're looking at defending ourselves, if someone comes against your family and your kids, you're going to be violent to defend them. The difference is when the Bible says, don't let your anger cause you to sin, because it's anger that causes us to commit murder. Whoever hates his brother has killed him, because in hate is when you can do sin. And we know that. There are many testimonies of Christians in World War II who killed people, but God would speak to them through that. There's a difference between murder and killing. And we see that through the Bible. And when churches are too pacifist or they don't protect each other, God doesn't say that. Now, how do we know? Wait, where does that say that? Well, you see the implication. They say we have two swords. Was Jesus like, oh my gosh, we do? I didn't know we had two swords. He knew they had two swords. They were actually walking with swords. Why is that? It was common back then to have swords, and Jews had that. They had swords to protect themselves from wild beasts and robbers. Because you're taking a trail, so they're going to have a sword with them. It's for protection purposes. Guns are for protection purposes. The Second Amendment, the founding fathers were wise. They understood, we just came out of a war. We need to protect ourselves from anyone else who may come and try to take advantage of us. Did you know that there was a time that the world never wanted to invade us because they thought we were all cowboys and they thought that every American carried a gun? So there's no way we're going to invade America. And that's what stopped them. Now we have open borders, a president who doesn't even remember his own name, who dishonors everything that America was founded on. It's crazy. And we're prime for invasion. We have a state that's saying we're nullifying the Second Amendment. You cannot protect yourself. You can't, because someone died from a gun that may have been legal. Statistically, when you think of most of the murders that are happening, it is not by a legal gun. Gang members, like I said earlier, that some I used to run with, their guns were not legal. You could take away the guns, but it's not going to stop anyone from killing anyone. Guns don't kill, people kill. Acid in England, knives, everything, a choking hand. That's all you need. You got death inside of you. So yes, you are to protect yourself. Yes, the king's decree was protect yourself. If they try to come against you, protect your family. If someone tries to come against my family, I'm going to shoot that person. Unless the Lord, and I yell out and I say, help, Lord, and he stops it. Otherwise, I'm like, Lord, guide my bullet where I just shoot this man or woman that are trying to come to me with guns, that it doesn't kill them. You can do it. I will try my best not to kill the person. But if you've ever shot or another thing about guns, sometimes it takes a lot more than just one or two, because the adrenaline of that person will keep them running towards you. Even if their body's saying you're dead, Hey, don't you know you're already dead? That is why a lot of people say, oh, I need a 45. If you've ever seen someone who's high or on needles, which one?
PCP.
It takes a lot to stop them. They have extreme strength. And I'm talking about you can riddle them with the bullets, and then little by little they fall down. It's freaky. We are to defend ourselves. The king did what right. Our King Jesus even said it twofold. This has to happen, but things are going to change. You do need to continue to defend yourself. I'm trying to prepare you for what's going to happen. You are going to scatter, but don't worry. But they didn't hear it. They only heard the two swords. And the implication is, of course, Jesus knew they had swords because they had to defend themselves. But later on, Peter used it in the wrong way, because he tried to defend Jesus a second time when Jesus already told Peter, you are not thinking as God would think, but you're speaking of men. Get behind me, Satan. His job was to come and die for us. He didn't need defending. He didn't want defending. It would have been the wrong thing to do. That's why he put his ear back on. There's a time to defend. There's a time for violence. There really is. And people easily forget that because they abuse their freedoms and they dishonor the people who died so we can be free. And that's what's happening. But God doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. We are to defend ourselves. And the king did what was right because the people were worth saving. Verse 12. I did go over. It's my fault. On the day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, Esther, verse 12. On the day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. In other words, he's saying, write this decree that you could defend yourself on the time when you were supposed to be slaughtered. Now you can defend yourself. Verse 13. A copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened and pressed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan or Susa, the citadel. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king. Look at what he's dressed up in. Remember, Haman wanted it, Mordecai got it. Satan wanted it, Christ gave it to us. He was decked out in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, freely given to him by the king, just as he's clothed us in Christ and in whiteness. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. In every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Jew was my enemy and then I saw this decree from the king, I would so turn into a Jew. Because you know you're dead. Mordecai was lifted up. So he did. And we're ending it right here because I did go obviously longer than I should. But you see the transition of fortune, the reversal of fortune. That's what happened to us in Christ. Esther's relationship is good. You can see Esther has a close relationship with the queen, king, just like we do. The example of Esther we should take. If we need to fall down before his feet, be confident boldly that he'll extend the scepter, our Lord and Jesus Christ. Don't be timid. Don't think that anything is too big and too small for God to listen to you with. But you also got to wait as well. And look at what has happened to Mordecai. He's arrayed in a royal garment. He never asked for it. He didn't want it. When he saved the king's life, remember, he didn't ask for nothing. And he was exalted in due time because he had the right heart. He had the right character. He thought about others first than himself. He thought about his adopted daughter, his first cousin. And they did came together. So in this, there's a lot to take. Take whatever the Lord puts upon your heart. But remember that you are favored. We're all equally favored. And favored can also grow if you have a talent and God could use you. Make sure that you cultivate that favor. Draw close to God. Find out each day. And remember, if you're looking for your keys, ask God where they are, because he may let you know. And he's done that many a times. There's nothing our God will not do for us if it is in his perfect will. He died for us. What more does he need to do? Why not take advantage in a good way of our Lord and Savior? Just as Esther took advantage of her husband, let's take advantage of our husband who listens to us. Amen? Let's pray. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are highly favored, that you have seated us in the heavenlies, that you have prepared a place for us at your banquet, that you are making houses for us. We praise you, Lord, and help us to remember the example of Esther as we continue in this book, to come before you in truth, no matter what. If we need to weep before you, Lord, we know you'll extend a scepter. You already have. Help us to be more confident in you. Help us not to listen to the flesh, and help us to listen to your spirit and grow more in you. Thank you for the favor. Thank you for transforming our lives. And thank you, Lord, for taking care of our enemies. And even in our enemies, Lord, we will bring them before you and ask that you would save them, because you know who is yours. Our country is falling apart. But it's not just our country, it's the whole world, because in your eyes, it's not what we see. You're not bound geographically as we are. Your eyes go across the entire world. So we ask, Lord, that you transform lives, that you use us, that you help us to be more of what you want, and that you remind us to come before you constantly, every day and night, to ask you, because apart from you, Lord, we can't do anything. We need you. We want you. We want to feel your presence more. We want to hear your spirit speaking to us. We want to have communion with you day by day. Help us to feel your presence more than ever before, Lord. We don't want to taste. We want to devour. Help us to be like that, Lord. And thank you for the confidence that you give us more and more day by day as we come into your word. We bless you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.